Let's turn to the Lord in prayer for his word. Father, there's a lot of opinions about this world today and what we ought to do and who ought to do. And there is varied and opposing as anything. But oh God, how we need one standard of living that comes in your word. God, how we need your word over and over again. Your word that teaches us rightly about you. Your word that will teach us rightly to draw near to you today through prayer. Father, for the sake of your church, for this church, the worldwide universal church, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, here and all around the world, those who are watching locally and across the nation. Father, for the sake of their care and souls, I pray we learn rightly about prayer and the power of prayer, that it is truly our way to speak and to hear from God Almighty, to sit in your caring, loving arms of your Son, to take our concerns and needs to you. Lord, we pray that you lead us and guide us. We pray you are glorified this day through the spoken word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this is our very last sermon in Ephesians. We began on January 5th of this year. Here we are. I pray that this great epistle has blessed you. Has it blessed you? It's blessed, yeah. It's been a blessing. With a special revelation of God. And he gave us a special revelation through his servant, the Apostle Paul. Now, we've been discussing for the past 2 weeks as we close this out, the armor of God. In the first week, we're taught by Paul, he said, be strong in the Lord, in his strength and in his might. Not our strength, but his strength, so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. That's part one. And in this past week, we're taught about the individual pieces of armor and how they all pointed to God. The armor actually points to God, our great and mighty God, revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ, recorded in the scriptures. They taught us to draw near to the Lord through prayer. And we're going to talk about prayer today as he preserves his people. We learned from the armor of God that we've been given the truth of God, the righteousness of Christ, the gospel of peace itself. This is what the armor is pointing to, that God himself was our great shield. Some of our kids got to go home with this really cool shield they made last week to remind them of God, and that he himself was the helmet of our salvation. We learned that the sword had this piercing nature. It struck us deeply, and that it was piercing as it was spoken, especially when the gospel was preached. There's a cutting nature to it. That sword, the word of God, best wielded when it's accompanied first with prayer. And that's where we're going to turn to today. We're going to be in Ephesians 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. And praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now let's parse this thought out here. Paul said that we were to pray, and he added four conditions through the use of that word all. Did you see it there in your bulletin? I made a little outline for you. You can follow if you like. I reorganized that around the word all. Pray when? Here's your first condition. At all times in the Spirit. Pray what? All prayer and supplication. Pray how? How should we pray? With all perseverance. And whom should we pray for? The fourth condition Paul gives us, to pray for all the saints. So that's pretty good marching orders from Paul, wouldn't you say? He laid it out there nicely for us. Now, before we get into those details, I want you to understand how this thought connects here in verse 18 to the rest of Paul's thoughts in verses 10 through 20. In verses 11, 13 and 14, we see the command that Christians are to stand. But this participle, pray, in verse 18 is actually tied directly to the command to stand in verse 14. How do you begin to stand then? He's basically telling us, he said, you stand by praying. That's how you stand in a spiritual battle. That's how you stand. You pray. And you pray, Christian. If I could get you, this is a strange time in our world. We need to be a praying people. There were two great events or large events in D.C. One led by a false teacher, but nonetheless calling people to pray. Another led by Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham. We got to hear the vice president pray yesterday. There's no mistake that when people like this gather to pray on the National Mall, that we know that God hears our prayers. So prayer is what we're to be about as the Church of Christ. This is the greatest action that you can take as a Christian. When you're in the middle of spiritual warfare, you're to pray. Pray to Almighty God. And I want to talk now about his first of the four conditions. The one where he said when we should pray. And what did he say? Pray at all times. That doesn't seem likely that he's meaning, hey, 24/7, you need to be praying. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to do that pray without ceasing thing 24/7? It's likely that he meant that we are to pray continually when we're standing, especially against the wiles of the devil. Pray continually when you're under a spiritual attack. Be in prayer about it. Don't stop praying. But he did say, pray at all times. So we must be in prayer, not only when we're under attack, but you ought to be in prayer. I want you to be in prayer with your waking thoughts. I want you to be in prayer in the middle of the day as you need and think of things. And I want you to consider praying as you retire for the evening. And if you wake up in the middle of the night, pray again. I don't want us to take away that the idea is that you've got to be in prayer. That's Paul saying, hey, look, every second, every minute, fill it with prayer. That's not possible. But I think of Paul's exhortation in the church in Thessalonica. He said, pray without ceasing. But it's a form of Jewish hyperbole. It's a form of hyperbole. He's using this strong saying. And what he means by this use of hyperbole in this sense, pray without ceasing, is keep after it, people. Pray. We need to be praying, church. This is a difficult time, and we really all need to be praying. All right. A good example of this praying at all times can be found in King David's prayer, Psalm 55. And thank you for reading that, 16, 17. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. And I want to ask you a very direct question, church. How are you doing with this? How are you doing with your prayers? Do you pray morning, noon and night? Do you do this? You need to do this. Do you pray at all? Or only when things are difficult? This is part of what it means to be spirit-filled. He talked about it in Ephesians 5:18. He said, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to live in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit is to pray in the Spirit. It is the Spirit who intercedes for us. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And this is why we should pray. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Have any of you felt weakness this year at any point? Mentally, spiritually, physically? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, and he does it according to the will of God. You see, prayer is fundamentally, it's a supernatural thing. It doesn't make a lot of sense to the world. We're in communication with God. And God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And when we come to God the Father as we pray in God the Son's name, there are times when words just don't make sense. Time when the emotions, we can't put a word to it. When the need is so great, when the brokenness is so painful.
when we just long for something greater and it's not there, when we prayed a prayer 1,000 times and we want to sink to despair. God, I need you. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you in these moments if you'll pray in the Spirit. All of this occurs to the will of God, in the will of God. God wants you to pray, and he wants you to pray all times, persevering in the Spirit. We're to yield to the Spirit who rightly knows our needs. This leads us to Paul's second condition of prayer. What should we pray? Now, in your bulletin, I wrote an acrostic, ACTS. If you've been around the church a while, you've run across ACTS as a prayer, as a model for prayer. It's not a perfect model, but it's a good model. If it's new to you, use it. Even if you've used it before and you've stopped, use it. ACTS. I'll teach it to you. It's right to pray to God in this manner. And this is why Paul tells us to pray all prayers and supplications. Now, what's supplication? It's a form of prayer. It's where we ask the Lord about the needs for ourselves and for others, where we pray and we plead with God for provision and for help for us and others. But before we jump into supplication, we need to deal with all prayers, the other prayers. These are the prayers of adoration. We prayed it this morning. Prayers of confession. We've confessed this morning. And prayers of thanksgiving. We've given God thanks this morning. And it makes sense then to come to supplication after that. It's right to do that. Consider Paul has given an order to us from verse 14. He said, stand. And we stand in prayer. And to stand in prayer, it is right that we first and foremostly fix our attention on God the Father. Jesus teaches us this in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. These are the opening verses of the famous Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, Jesus taught us to immediately focus on the Father who is in heaven. Jesus acknowledged that God is indeed holy, that his name, in fact, is holy, that his kingdom is coming, and that his will be done on earth and in heaven. In fact, it's always done. This magnifies the greatness of God. That's our prayer of adoration. You could say all kinds of things. God, you are magnificent. God, you are beautiful. God, you are just and holy, powerful, loving, forgiving. We pray these things to the Lord. Let them be lifted up and then confess our sins to God. Every week we read it in our bulletin. We say it from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our prayer of confession. King David prayed a prayer of confession in Psalm 51. You've heard it before. Have mercy on me, O God. Verses 1 through 3. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You see, we're to pray to God and tell him of his greatness. And then we are to confess our sins to God. This places us in a posture of humility before the Lord. And only then do you really begin to start to stand in prayer. In spiritual warfare against the schemes of the devil. It's a little counterintuitive, I'll be honest with you, to the ways of the world and even in our flesh at times. The world literally would want to like wave a sword or hit something. But we are to look up to heaven, and then we are to bend our knees in humility through confession. It's a strange thing we call the church, and this thing of prayer, God's called us to it, and the world cannot understand it. Our prayers, they begin to rise up, and they take a crescendo as we go to God, and now thanksgiving, adoration, confession, and now thanksgiving to our God. This is how we stand, church. This is how we do it. We are to give God thanks. Offer up prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving,
Let your requests be made known to God. He wants to hear our prayers of thanks and supplication. We ought to then thank him for his truth. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ given to me. Thank you for the gospel of peace and my salvation that was given to us. Thank you for granting us faith. Thank you for keeping our faith through the work of your Son and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. These are our prayers of thanksgiving. Thank him for everything you can think of. In fact, you could write it out. Write out a gratitude list. I am thankful to God for these things. You'd be surprised if you pray a gratitude list for a day. You say, you know what, I'm going to do that tomorrow. You think of like five things. I'm really grateful to God for this. Within a few days, that thing will be 10 and 15. You'll start thinking of all kinds of things to give God thanks for. It will grow. Thank him for your health. Thank him that when you were ill, he sustained you through your health. When you weren't well, thank him for your home and the peace it brings you and your family. You could go on and on. You could literally go on and on. This is standing firm in Christ when we adore and confess and when we give him thanks. Only then do we ask of the Lord. These are our prayers of supplication. Supplication. Prayers for the saints. Prayers for ourselves. Prayers for the lost. We pray for God's protection. We pray for God's provision. All of these prayers are what Paul had in mind when we encounter this verse 18 in Ephesians 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Our prayers of supplication can be for any need that we have, but they should be heaven-minded. We need things here on earth to be sustained, but let it point us to heaven. Today, many pray for prosperity when they should pray for obedience. Some pray, they say, God, give me perfect health, when they ought to be praying for a faith that endures. Others pray, say, God, bless my ungodly relationships, when they ought to be praying, God, deliver me from this evil that I'm in. They're living evil. Some pray for deliverance for our nation. And then they turn in the same hand and they go to semi-pornographic or pornographic sites and go, God bless all of it. We need to learn to pray. They ought to pray as David said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create that in me. This is what we need. Some of us, honestly, if we could peel back the layers of your heart, if we could honestly lay it open right now and see in as only God could do, we would see the filth of an unclean heart, led by unclean thoughts. I'm preaching to myself, guys. Okay? I'm preaching and I'm going, God in heaven, he sees it all. No holy desire, but instead a desire to live so others think you're holy. But you really have the secret life in the hidden chambers of your carnal heart. 2020 is a year of sifting, my friends. It's a sifting year. The wheat and the chaff are being separated. Now I'm not preaching to you this idea of moralism, that somehow we got to keep our faith through our good behavior. No, that's a failure. That's a model that Satan held to on his own power and strength. We are preserved by God himself. And out of obedience to the Lord in love, we desire to live differently. If you are struggling with this and anything in your life this way, my friends, it will crush your prayer life. And I want you to be drawn into the Lord. Wheat and chaff separated. Pray for your own faith because it is being tested this year. Pray for your children because their faith will be tested this year. Pray that they do not go the way of the world and end up with the devil. We ought to pray for anything and everything that is good. God, I pray for my new job. I pray for my family that they would be saved. Pray for our fears. Help me in my fear, O God. These are our prayers of supplication. I could go on and you could too. The point is, go to God.
Go to God and set your mind on Christ as you set your needs before him. Go to God. This leads me to Paul's third condition of prayer, how we should pray. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. We have to pray with perseverance. I get frustrated in my prayers. Some prayers I've asked of the Lord for several decades, and the answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. And I ask still, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. We just leave it at that. Paul's speaking only to the church here, but I want to encourage those who are not yet saved. If you desire to be saved, you can be sure that God put that desire in you. He put it in you. So pray with perseverance. God, save me. Save me. Pray. Pray and pray again until you're certain that the Lord has indeed saved you. How does God save? He puts this in you. First, that you believe that Christ can save. And then you believe that he has saved. And he changes you because he has saved you. That faith in Christ has indeed seized you and flooded your entire being. You ought to get on your knees, lost persons, watching lost persons in our community, and pray. God saved me through your son. If you do not believe that Christ has saved you yet, my recommendation is fall on your knees and weep before God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed upon him would have eternal life. You see, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Whereas a judgment has come. The light has come into the world, but the people, they love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Don't desire darkness. Cry out to Christ for salvation. Don't give up, lost one. Persevere. Now for the church, we have a tendency to, instead of persevering, we whine to our friends. I do it. I got my Fab Five. I can get on the phone real quick before I persevere in prayer. Friends and families. And while at the same time we lack the discipline, we can lack discipline to pray with perseverance rather than complaining endlessly. Paul suggests pray. Pray with perseverance, church. I could save you a lot of time with your texting and talking and messaging if you would just persevere in prayer. Now, I understand we need to sometimes get a brother or sister in Christ, you know, boys, boys, girls, girls kind of thing, to pray. But if you seek the godly counsel of somebody who is a Christian, make sure that it leads to prayer, that you're unified in a direction in how you ought to pray, and that you should. Otherwise, it's just whining before God. It's a whining session. And I'll be honest with you, that stuff is off limits for the church. It does not honor the Lord. It's a waste of time. And I believe it does indeed go against the word of God. Whining about our circumstances to friends or family is not spiritual warfare. Okay? We all do it, though. I get it. It's not trusting in the Lord, though, if we leave it there. If all we do is whine to our friends and we never persevere in prayer, it is a sin before the Lord. We are to come to the Lord. We're to go past our whining and persevere in this prayer. Paul has his final condition of prayer. Who should we pray for? And he says it at the end of verse 18 and in the beginning of verse 19, making supplication for all the saints. And he adds, and also for me. That's a good prayer. So should we pray for the lost in their needs? Yeah. Especially for their salvation. Yeah. We should pray for them. God protect them until they're saved. But Paul wanted the church specifically to focus on the holy ones, the saints, the holy ones of God who are indeed saved, and included the Apostle Paul himself. Pray for them. The saints need your prayers. All of them do. Donna needs your prayers. She's a saint of Christ. Jonathan needs your prayers. He's a saint of Christ. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? It ought to be done in a church. We're not a very big church, are we? We're not a huge church. It doesn't take long. Write their names down. Pray for Ken. Pray for Mindy. Pray for Charles, who's ill today. Pray for Jonathan and Nikki. Pray for Russell. Don't pray for Gilbert. No, pray for Gilbert. We want to pray for Gilbert. Pray for our friends, the Morris family. You get the idea. Every person in the body of Christ is precious to the Lord. They need your prayers. We need your prayers. We ought to pray for one another. To withhold prayer for one another in the church is to disobey the Lord. It should be a joy, and I want it to be a joy for you to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we have a time of prayer here each Sunday after worship service is over. Pray with us. You might not be able to do that, but make sure you have a place, your quiet place, where you can pray, not just for you, but for your brothers and sisters in the church. Some people are so busy today. This is a crazy busy world. It's a trap to get so busy. But some people literally have 5 minutes, maybe, where they have quiet time before they go into work sitting in the parking lot, maybe. Every minute is scheduled. It's nuts. You need a place where you can get quiet and pray to God. Paul includes a prayer for himself here. He is the apostle, so the exhortation to pray for our leaders in the church, that's not what he's necessarily saying here, but we should pray for the leaders in our church because they are our fellow saints, just like Paul was. He's not including himself otherwise. He's going to draw it out specifically what he wants prayer for, but our elders are held to a higher accountability, and therefore you should pray for the elders in the church, and when we have deacons, the deacons in our church. James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Please pray for me. I really need your prayer with that. Because of this responsibility to the Lord, your prayers are needed for me. Paul asked the church to pray for him, and there's no doubt he desires for everybody in the church to pray for one another, deacons and elders included. So Paul says this specific thing about himself. Listen to his words here in Ephesians. Pray that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, he had a role to fulfill as an apostle to the Gentiles. He was a church planter and a gospel preacher. That's a good brother. He's a church planter and a gospel preacher. His role is fulfilled. He is with the Lord. So we don't need to keep praying for Paul. Paul's good, but Paul had in mind and always had in mind those who would carry the gospel in future generations. He wrote in Romans 10:14-15, how then will they call on him who, if they have not believed, how will they call on him? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Church, I have a specific request for you. Please pray for me as I preach the gospel to the lost each week. I'm asking you to carefully consider the necessity of reaching the lost as our role in God's great redemptive plan. Pray for yourselves as you share the gospel. When I preach at the abortion mill, I have two goals: to save a life and to see souls saved. Please pray for me. To accomplish that, I do two things. I pray to God with the group of people. I pray before I utter a word. I pray to God. The darkness is there. You can feel the evil in that place. It is real. And then I preach the gospel. I pray and then I preach. It is the preaching of the gospel that pierces the heart of men and women. The gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1:16. Preaching the gospel is the ordained means of God given to the church so that men could be saved. So I need your prayers. I need your prayers that I preach correctly. Pray for God's divine protection. Pray I don't get caught up in unnecessary and unfruitful banter. Pray that I speak boldly. Did you know the minute I begin to preach the gospel out there, the demons in people come out? I immediately have enemies of the cross right there in the parking lot. Some people literally hate me. They have a hatred for me immediately for preaching the gospel. Though we bring no condemnation to them, there is an immediate hatred for the preacher of the gospel. And they're not afraid to get in your face and tell you. Last Tuesday, a woman grabbed her pistol and went like this to a brother, a preacher of the gospel. You understand what we're dealing with? They hate the gospel, so they hate the messenger. But as bad as that is, our worst critics are self-professed Christians who come and heckle. Professed Christians who are certain that maybe the Apostle Paul could have said it a better way, or maybe Jesus could have turned it down a notch and not be so upsetting. Christians who question the motives of the preacher. Christians who have really, quite frankly, never preached the gospel. Not only are they not praying for lost souls, they're not praying for the lost souls at all. They're not praying for the preacher. And worse, they join in the endless line of critics. But Paul said, pray for him. All throughout church history, this is how it's been. People hated Jesus when he preached. People hated the apostles when they preached. Jesus said to this, John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Pardon me. To the Christian critic, I say, perhaps you've never been persecuted for your faith. Well, perhaps you've never preached the gospel then, or shared it. Because any who preach the gospel will be persecuted. I'm asking for your prayers, for my church, for me, that you would be faithful in this. Please don't withhold that from me. I need them. There are people who come and you know what they do? They stand behind us and they pray. I need that. They're from different churches throughout the community. I need that. I'm stronger when they're there. I don't feel so exposed, vulnerable. Paul finished his thought on the armor of God with this prayer in verse 20. Or the armor of God in prayer in verse 20. He said, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was an ambassador in chains for the sake of the gospel. He was indeed a slave to Christ. Are you bold with the gospel? Are you bold with the gospel? Everybody here, are you bold with the gospel? Or are you someone who doesn't want to be perceived before men as rocking the boat? Are you a slave to Christ? When will you boldly declare the gospel to the lost? Now let me clarify, we're not all called to preach. We're not. We're not all called. But we are all called to be a faithful witness of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:13-15. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Are you zealous, church? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared. Are you prepared? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now here Peter's talking about talking to people that ask you. He's not talking about preaching. This is the role of the church. But he's saying that all of us must be ready to tell people. Perhaps you've never been asked. No one's looking at you. Well, perhaps you live in a hole under a rock. Perhaps no one knows you're a Christian because of how you live. Now, I had a bid for a fencing job a few years ago. I had a couple guys call me. One of the guys said, he called me on the phone. We had a good conversation. He said, hey, man, what church you go to? He said, I go to this church over here and everything. Praise the Lord, brother. I said, well, praise the Lord. That same day, his phone calls me again, accidentally leaves me a minute-long voicemail where he is methodically and brutally crushing somebody with cursing after cursing, an employee who made a mistake, cursing him and breaking him down in a way that I really hadn't heard since maybe one of my military days. And even then, it wasn't acceptable in the military to break somebody down that bad. I was so furious. I called that guy up and I gave him a piece of my mind. I said, "Hey, listen, I just listened to your voicemail. I don't think you knew this." I said, "You know what? I think you're a fake, man. I don't want you on my job." That was an embarrassing moment for him. Rough, right? Mortified. Listen, no one's going to reach out to ask this guy, "Hey, tell me the hope. Look, could you give me an account of the hope that's in you?" No one's going to ask that man for that. Nobody. If that's hope, I'll pass on that's hope, okay? That's not what the Lord is going for in this, for us. But you see, on the other side of this craziness that way, there's a timidness. We can become so timid, and it can affect our witness. We're so timid, we can become so worried about rocking the boat or upsetting anybody that we can literally deny the Lord with our whole life. I pray for a boldness in your witness. And if they ask you, don't hold back. Never hold back. I see people claim Christ and deny the Lord a couple times a week as I preach. It's awful. Have you witnessed Christ? Have you witnessed Christ to anyone this year at all? Even one time? How about the year before that? Does anybody ask you about Christ? Or the year before that? And I'm not trying to goad us into or shame us into service or pick on somebody because you're not a street preacher. That's not what we're doing. But Peter is telling us this is a command when he tells us this. It's not optional. In verse 13, he said to honor Christ in the imperative, to honor him as holy, you must always be prepared to do this. And when it comes, you should do this. You should give a hope, an account of the hope or defense of it that's in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. Why? Because it's different than when I preach. It's personal evangelism. It's one-on-one communication. There's to be a tone of respect. You know, when I preach on the street, it's very different, isn't it? When I'm preaching to people in cars and I only got a few seconds where they're walking in and out of a building, or when someone's in an open marketplace preaching the gospel, it's very different. It's always offensive to somebody. If you say bubblegum blueberry, somebody's mad about it. So don't be surprised when they say, "God commands everywhere, men everywhere, to repent and believe upon Christ." People get offended. It's a different type of communication. Paul asked to be made bold to proclaim the gospel boldly. A lot of Christians confuse the private communication method with the public proclamation. They think, well, we should be nice in our private communication. Maybe the preacher on the street ought to be a little more nice. Again, I'd say, tell it to Jesus and tell it to Paul and tell it to Peter and all the saints who have preached boldly throughout the centuries. Paul said that this was indeed the way he ought to speak. And the gospel proclaimers today must speak with the same boldness. Why? Because the eternal souls of people hang in the balance in this strange time. Now I want to turn to our closing in Ephesians as we leave the proclamation in your prayers for me that I covet. Paul mentioned a certain Christian named Tychicus. I had to practice that, Ken. Tychicus. He's mentioned five times in the New Testament. Tychicus. He said, so that you may know, this is verse 21, how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Here, Paul called this dear brother. He said he's beloved and he's faithful. And Paul entrusted Tychicus with a message of encouragement on his behalf to the saints. I pray that you are the faithful and beloved servant of the Lord for the sake of the church. And for the ladies, I think of Phoebe, mentioned in Romans 16, 1 and 2. Listen, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well.
I pray that you're either Tychicus or Phoebe. These were trusted servants of the church who aided the Apostle Paul in establishing and building up the local church. All right, some quick application. I've already mentioned it, so we're just going to review. To stand firm in Christ is to stand in his strength and his might. To stand firm in Christ is to stand firm in his strength and his might. You must develop the discipline of prayer. You must set aside time to pray in different parts of the day. And you pray, as we've said it there, as Paul said, all times in the Spirit, all times with prayer and supplication, all prayers and supplication, all perseverance, and for all the saints. If it helps, use the acronym ACTS. When you're talking about prayers and supplication, use that. Be a Tychicus or Phoebe. I'm encouraging you to be a servant. And one of the things I love so much about our small church is everybody serves. Everybody is a servant here naturally. And I love that about our church. It's easy to pastor a church when people are so willing to serve. It's done, and it's done with joy here. And I love that. Some things I don't even need to ask. People just do it, and that's a joy. As we're serving in the church together, let it be prayer that unites us and brings us together to God so that we can stand together firm in Christ. And I'll read to you the last two verses, and then we're done. Ephesians 6:23-24. Well, we're almost done. Grace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And I want you to take note. This is how he closes the book. Listen to how he opened the book. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints, that's us, dear church, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Look at grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How fitting for the apostle to close, to begin and close with grace and peace, the great bookends of this epistle. Grace and peace, the great bookends of our Christian faith. Grace and peace. All the blessings and promises of God come through grace and peace of our faith and love in Jesus Christ. It's a love that comes from heaven, and it's a love that is truly incorruptible. Amen.